been looking, the last number of weeks, we've been in a series called Habitation. We've been looking at what it looks like to look like Jesus and what happens when the Holy Spirit comes and rests in us and what transformation happens. Specifically, the last several weeks, we've been looking at this thing called the spiritual gifts. And I don't have time, obviously, to review everything we've learned. We do have those messages and the entire series available on our website. So if you missed those, I would encourage you to go back and check those out. There's some really good information and some good teaching in there. You can just get that at ChristianAssembly.com. Click the little listen tab and all our messages are there. It's a podcast you can subscribe to if you do that sort of thing. The 2 weeks ago when we began, we started with looking at what, just generally, what is a spiritual gift. And what we've said is that a spiritual gift is an ability given by God to each of us for the purpose of encouraging each other, pointing each other to Jesus, and joining with God as he reclaims and rebuilds his kingdom here on earth. That's what a spiritual gift is. And last week, we looked at some specific gifts and learned what they are and how they function. We went through a list that Paul provides for us and made some comments on that. Again, we don't have time to go back into all those, but you can check those out on your own or get the message online. We ended our time last week in verse 11 of chapter of 1 Corinthians 12. And so we're just going to pick up right where we left off last week in verse 11. Paul writes, "It is the one and only Holy Spirit who distributes these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have." We noted two things last week from this verse. The first thing is that all the gifts have the same source and the same purpose. Okay, they are all from the Holy Spirit, and they are all for the purpose of encouraging, building others up, and pointing people to Jesus. So there is more than just a similarity to these things. In their essence, they are the same. And that's important because it's we have a tendency to categorize things and put them in lists and boxes. And when we do that, it helps us on one hand with understanding, but what it can also do is we can see them as separate things, and that's not the intent of these. These are very connected. They're designed to flow in and out of each other. And I should mention, we're talking about how, and Paul even here is talking about how people get gifts. We are given, and we'll talk a little more in a minute about how we're each given individual gifts, and no one has all the gifts. That's the other part of this passage. Not everybody gets them all. It's important to know, though, that whether you are, some people, you will always have a gift. We all have gifts that we can flow in. We will flow in naturally. They're our primary gift, whether it's a gift of hospitality or a gift of prophecy or preaching or healing or prayer or whatever it is. There are things that God has put inside us that will come out constantly, and God will use that over and over and over again. But that does not mean that that is the only gift that you will ever exercise. The Lord is not bound by those gifts. Does that make sense? So if you find yourself in a situation, it's not like you're in a situation, you're talking with a friend at work and they are just in a bind and they're super confused and they just don't know what to do and they're super discouraged and you have the gift of hospitality. It's not like the guy's going, "Oh gosh, did I give him the wrong one? I should have given him, shoot." You know, that's... He will, in that moment, sometimes God will choose to use you outside of your quote-unquote gift, all right? He is not bound by that. So we should always be open to be used by God in any situation, in any way that the situation calls for or that God chooses, all right? So we don't ever want to limit ourselves based on our personality, based on what we know, the gifts that he has given us to be. He can always step outside that box in any given moment. Okay? Verse 11 says, not everyone gets all the gifts. Why? Because he wants his church to have power. He doesn't want you to have power. Because he knows us. And if he gives you power, you are not going to deal with the rest of us. And so he gave power and gifts to the church to cause us to have to work together, to cause us to learn what it means to live in unity. And God wants to give us as much power. He wants to give you as much power as you can stand, and as we as a body of Christ, as a congregation, He wants to give us as much authority and power that we can stand, but that is limited by the amount of unity that we have. Because power without unity will always destroy a group. Paul explains this in the next passage when he's using he uses the analogy of a body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 12, he says, "The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, some are free. But we all have been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one. If the foot says, 'I am not a part of the body because I am not a hand,' does that make it any less a part of the body? And if an ear says, 'I'm not a part of the body because I'm only an ear and not an eye,' would that make it any less a part of the body? We are all different, but have the same Spirit." What Paul's describing here is unity. It's cooperation in diversity. That's what unity is. It's not everything being the same. That's unison. The Bible never calls for unison. It calls for unity. See, the world shoots for unison. That's man's way. That's our best way to get along, is if we can all just think the same and act the same and just, you know, that's why we group. We find our little group and we all dress the same, you know. Go into any high school just started back, and you will see this play out in the cafeteria, right? All the jocks are over here with their letter jackets, and all the skaters are over here, and all the, what is that? That is unison. People trying to work together, but it's based on our commonalities. And then if we can't find unison, what we do in our flesh, the fallback, and you hear this all the time, the fallback is what? Tolerance. So let's all be the same, and on points that we're not the same, let's just tolerate each other. That's not the way the kingdom works. The kingdom works that you're different than me, and you have different background, different gifts, different personality than me, but that is what makes us work together. That is what gives us strength, that it's our diversity itself that allows us to accomplish more. We don't just tolerate each other, we appreciate each other. We appreciate those differences. We learn to love those differences about each other, because what you have, I don't. And so I need what you have, and you need what I have. And when we begin to see the body of Christ like that, it allows the Lord to pour into us authority and power and influence to grow out of that. The enemy would love for us to buy the lie, though, that your part doesn't fit. That's what Paul gives us an analogy in his last 14 through 16. He talks about how, you know, I'm not a part of the body because I'm a hand. However, the kingdom of God, that's not the way things work, all right? We are so good at comparing ourselves to others. That's how we are trained to evaluate everything. We compare it, you know? We watch a lot of HGTV in our house, you know, and you got all those flipper shows, you know, the house flipper this and desert flipper and Vegas flipper and, you know. Every city has their own flip show. And what's at the end of it, it's always the same thing, right? It's all about the comps. You got to find the comps, the houses in the area that are like yours, so you can figure out what the worth of your house is. And on those shows, somehow miraculously, between when they started the project and the end, all the comps like doubled, you know? And so, I don't know if I'm going to make a profit. And then at the end, oh, surprise, I doubled my money. It's comps. We're used to comparing, and we do that with ourselves. And that's what Paul's kind of alluding to here, this idea that we look at other Christians, other body parts, and we go, gosh, if that, look at that. I'm not that, so I must not fit in here. But here's the problem. God created each one of you unique. You have no comparison. And so if you use the people around you to evaluate your value, your place in the body, you will never fit in. Because the kingdom of God is upside down. And the fact that you are not like them makes you fit in. We don't need a room full of ears or feet or whatever. We need all the different stuff so we can get something done. We need all the different parts. We need ears and we need eyes. And sometimes it's easy to say, you know, well, I'm just an ear. I can't do that. I can't be a mouth. So I must be a lesser. May not be as important, you know, because that's speaking is really important and listening isn't. Do you know how hard it is to speak if you can't hear? They are connected. Every body part affects every other body part. Look at verse 17 and 18. Suppose the whole body were an eye, then how would you hear? Or the whole body were just one big ear, how would you smell anything? But God made our bodies with many parts, and he has put each part, I love the way this phrase is, he has put each part just where he wants it. Look, God has custom created you for the function that only you can perform. There are people that will never see the healing power of Jesus unless you pray for them. There are people that only you can encourage. You are the only person that is in their life that has connection to God and connection to them that you can encourage them at different times in their life. There are businesses and organizations that the Lord wants to use to grow his kingdom here in Columbus that will never happen if you don't develop the gifts of leadership that God has put inside of you. There are needs in people's lives that will only be met. Not only are you the only one that can meet them, sometimes it's not so much that no one else can meet them, you're the only one that'll see them. And because of that, you're the only one that can meet them. Only you, as a mom or a dad, can prophesy into your kids' lives with the power of a parent. Only you can be encouraging to some of your friends. Most of you have at least some friends that you are their only connection to God. You are the closest thing to Jesus that they have in their life. He has put you just where he wants you. And he has put in you just what you need to be where you are. And he has put others just where he wants them. Even if that doesn't fit into what your idea of what a body part looks like. Because just like you're unique, so is everybody else. He goes on in verse 19, what a strange thing it would be if a body had only one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can never say to the feet, I don't need you. Listen, the biggest threat to the body of Christ is our tendency to have a hair trigger reaction and reflex for amputation. And a refusal to do surgery. We are quick with the scalpel. We see something that needs addressed in someone else, and we don't do or say anything about it until it gets so bad that we deem them unfit for the body. When the reality is, it was the body's job to identify and heal that long ago. Where you see a bad Christian or a hypocrite or a lazy Christian or a taker, Jesus sees a son or a daughter with gifts and a destiny. Listen, the spiritual gifts were given to us for surgery, not for amputation, to heal and to strengthen the other parts. Spiritual gifts are, at the end of the day, are simply expressions of God's love shown through us. Paul hammers this home in the next passage and possibly one of the most famous chapters in all of Scripture. And normally you hear this chapter at like weddings or around Valentine's Day. 1 Corinthians 13, right? The love chapter. And it's certainly applicable there. But I think it holds so much more power when we see it seated in its context, its true context. in this discussion about spiritual gifts. At this time, I'm going to ask the servers to come on up. We're going to receive communion in just a few moments. So we're going to pass out those elements. If you just hold on to them while we're going to continue our message, and we'll get back to that in a few. But I want to read to you, and you can read along with me, 1 Corinthians 13. And then we'll make some comments on it. 1 Corinthians 13, if I could speak in any language in heaven or on earth, but didn't love others, I would only be making meaningless noise, like a loud gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, if I knew all the mysteries of the future and knew everything about everything, but I didn't love others, what good would I be? If I had the gift of faith so that I could speak to a mountain and make it move, without love, I would be doing nobody any good. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. It's not boastful. It's not proud. It's not rude. Love doesn't demand its own way. Love is not irritable. And it keeps no record when it's been wronged. It's never glad about injustice, but it rejoices whenever truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith. It's always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. Prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge, someday they will become useless, but love lasts forever. Now we know only a little, and even the gift of prophecy only reveals a little. But when the end comes, these special gifts will all disappear. And it's like this: when I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child does. But when I grew up, I put childish things behind me. Now I see things imperfectly as in a cloudy mirror, but then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know is now partial and incomplete. But then I will know everything completely, just as God knows me completely. There are three things that will endure forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. You guys can begin to pass out the elements. Listen, God's love working through us to others is the foundational and most powerful spiritual gift of all. That's why it's here in the middle of this passage. All of the other gifts serve as vehicles, as delivery methods for God's love. If we don't have that, we have nothing. It's so important that Jesus sacrificed himself for us so that we could receive this kind of love. He came as a man, lived a perfect life, and died a gruesome death, gave himself up so that we could receive this gift, this love, this kind of love. When we read that 1 Corinthians 13, is that the God you think of? Because that's a definition of who he is. Some of you need to remember that this morning. God is love. That's like word for word. That's in the Bible. So you can take his name and replace love in this chapter with his name. And there's some things in there, some of you guys need to replace that word love and put Jesus' face in there, because you haven't really embraced those realities. And until you embrace them, until you receive those love gifts, you can't give them to anybody. In fact, I'm just going to reread some of these scriptures, just listen. Does this ring true? Is this the Jesus that you know? Jesus is patient and kind. Jesus is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. Jesus does not demand his own way in your life. Now that sounds really weird. He demands his way in the earth, in the kingdom, but he still is a gentleman when it comes to your life. You get to decide whether he's a part of it or not. As scary as that is. Jesus is not irritable. He keeps no record of wrong. He's never glad about injustice. Jesus never gives up. He never loses faith. He's always hopeful. He endures through every circumstance. He lasts forever. Listen, he died on the cross to let his body be broken so that we could receive this kind of love for him. Why don't you take the cup, and as you do, take a moment and in your heart receive his love this morning and thank him for it. Go ahead. And it was on that cross, his body was broken, but his blood was also shed. And not just a little bit of it. We don't have time to go to recount the details of that horrid day, but like all of his blood was shed. It was total. It was complete. It was spilled so that you and I might be forgiven. So that you and I might receive healing and receive freedom and salvation and also these other spiritual gifts. As you take the cup this morning, receive in your heart, tell the Lord you receive all that he has to offer this morning. Go ahead and take the cup. I'm going to invite the worship team up at this time. And we're going to close here in just a few moments, but I think the Lord has a few more things he wants to say to us. But if you guys want to just stand as we close. Jesus gives us this amazing gift of love. And as we receive this incredible love, this incredible gift, it compels us to seek the other gifts. That's what 1 Corinthians 13 is all about. It's the love compels us to seek the other gifts because the other gifts are the way that we can give that love away to those around us. It's hard to believe at times, but Jesus always has more he wants to give us. We heard that. It's kind of a sub-theme in worship this morning, that there is always more. And there is even more this morning that the Lord would want to give to you and give through you. And if Jesus has more for me, I want it. Is that your heart this morning? If he has more for you, do you want it? Even if it's scary. Even if you don't fully feel like you have your whole brain wrapped around it or fully understand it, even if it costs you something, even if it costs you maybe everything, my favorite evangelists put it this way. I've said this before, Cornell Jordan. He says, if Jesus has a Tic Tac with my name on it, I want it. I will go to the ends of the earth for that Tic Tac, because if it's from him, it is worth whatever it takes to get it. It is worth it. So how do we get them? How do we get more? How do we begin to walk more into these spiritual gifts? Well, we study them. We look at the Word. We look to see what's available. If you're interested in doing more study on this, there's a guy named Sam Storms, just S-T-O-R-M-S. He's got a number of good, really good books on spiritual gifts. Just really practical stuff. But we study them. And that's important. But what really will activate them in our lives, we can study them all day, but if we don't start moving towards them, if we never receive them, it'll just be head knowledge. It'll just be an interesting topic of conversation. We ask for them through prayer. That's really where it begins. And I've always had a hard time wrapping, fully like feeling comfortable with asking for gifts, because it seemed, I was always a little confused by it. How do you ask? How do you know which one to ask for? How do you know how to do that right? And one of the things I feel the Lord has shown me in studying for this is that the ask is not so much about a specific gift. It's about being open to whatever he has to give you. But the ask, just like the gift, is for others. So you want the gifts to be activated in your life? Start praying for the needs and start praying for the people around you. Guess the purpose of the gift. See, we need to be like some of the Old Testament heroes, like Nehemiah, who went before their king and dared ask for the power and authority to save their people. Listen, Nehemiah was the guy who the city of Israel, the nation of Israel was in exile. And so they had a foreign king ruling over them. They'd been taken out of Israel, and Jerusalem, the walls had been collapsed, and it was embarrassing. And so Nehemiah goes to the king, this foreign king, and asks for permission to go back, and the authority and the letters that he would need and the supplies he would need to go fix the walls of Jerusalem. See, he didn't go to the king and ask the king to go fix the walls. He saw a need and he asked the king to send him to go fix the walls. That's how spiritual gifts get stirred up in our life. We see a need, we start praying for the people around us, and as we pray, the Lord gives us a deeper love for them and a deeper passion for them. And that just causes us to start asking the Lord for the resources and the abilities and whatever it's going to take to meet the need. We need to develop a mentality like Isaiah, who's a prophet in the Old Testament, and he had an encounter with the Lord where the Lord forgives him and cleanses him, and he hears the Lord kind of having this really crazy conversation with himself, and he's talking about people that need to hear his message, and he's saying to himself, who can we send? Who will go for us and deliver this message? And you see Isaiah's response, it's almost like he blurts out, he's like, here I am, ooh, pick me. This morning, I want to give us a chance to have an Isaiah moment, to have a chance to respond to the Lord and say, God, I am here. I am here. God, there are people that I know, there are people that I love that need your encouragement. They need your healing. They need your forgiveness. God, give me the love that will fuel me to go to them and equip me with the things that I need to reach them, to introduce you to them, to encourage them. This morning I want to give us a chance to ask the Holy Spirit to give us this kind of love for others, to ask the Lord to stir up these gifts in us that He's given us, to ask the Lord to be open, to open us up to new gifts, new vehicles by which we can be His missionaries wherever we are. I'm going to invite the elders and the church, the pastoral staff, if you guys want to come down front. We're going to have just a few moments of some prayer here in a minute. So I'm gonna pray a prayer, and I just ask that you guys, if that's you, if you would just agree in your hearts with what I'm praying. And then when I say amen, the worship team's gonna lead us through a chorus. And if that rings true for you, if you want the Holy Spirit to stir up His love in you, if you want to begin to stir up these gifts, I'm going to invite you to come on down and get some prayer. God has some amazing things in store for some of you if you will humble yourself and just be open to what He has for you. So Father, we give You this moment, Jesus. We thank You for your love. God, it is so amazing. And Jesus, we ask that You would just stir in us these great gifts that You have given us. Would You stir them up? Would You begin to give us eyes to see them? God, would You give us a fresh revelation, a better picture of how much You love us? God, let that love just begin to well up and explode out of us so that we can't help but be You to others, to look for opportunities, look for chances to love and to be patient and to be kind and to pray for those around us, to give. God, to use our gifts of hospitality to welcome others into our home and into our church. To use the gifts of prophecy to speak encouragement and to speak direction and to speak just timely words into others' lives. God, we give You this moment and say, please, change us, God. Change us. Amen.